that directs us in every aspect of life. The particular aspect of Proverbs, because it is written to give wisdom to the naive, is written with children in mind of all ages, and we have a great deal of instruction for us in the raising of our children. There are few responsibilities given to men that have more importance than the raising of our children. This responsibility is directly entrusted by God to parents. The care of eternal souls in their most formative stages is given to you. But not only is it in the raising of our own families that we see the importance in their eternal souls, but you also must understand that raising children plays an important part in determining the course of the future on earth as well. There are those who rightly say, and among them are Marxists, who say, if you'll give me a child until he's the age of, 7 years old or so, he'll be a good Marxist for the rest of his life. Well, I don't know how true that is, but it is certainly true that the raising of children determines their course in large part. But in spite of that truth, which I think all acknowledge, raising children has fallen off the list of priorities for many families. Career and fulfillment seem to come along and take the place of those priorities. And because of that, we are being told by many radicals that the family, the traditional family as it's called, I prefer to call it the biblical family, is something that has outlived its usefulness, and we can now entrust the care of our children to government programs because they are more capable of raising our children than we. And of course, that is nonsense. It's like entrusting your mail delivery to the post office. It gets more expensive and less efficient as it goes along. But this evening, we want to hear our Lord as he encourages us to continue in devoted labor to raise children for Christ. And I speak to this to all of you. Some of you have children outside of the home. Others of us have children who are leaving the home and establishing families. Some of you are still children in the home. But it is true to all of us, of all of us, that we are to be devoted to this great task. As we look at verse 6, I want you first of all to observe that the activity under consideration is training children. And I think as we go on, you'll understand that. It's obvious on the face of it. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. But I want to point out to you that training is more than teaching. As we'll see in a few moments, it is composed of many things, but training is something more than simply instructing them, giving them particular truths, and hoping that their minds will be able to give them back to you, though it involves all of that. And I think we can see it by looking at this first subpoint here, that training is an activity, the success of which is evaluated by the product rather than the process. Now, that doesn't mean that the process is immaterial. But what I'm trying to get at is you don't give up on training until you see the desired results. There are some things which simply going through the process and completing the process is sufficient. It's all you can do. My preparation for sermons, what I am seeking to do is to train you, but also there's a certain measure as I go through this, train myself as well, is that there's something about the process before the Lord that my responsibility is to faithfully proclaim the word of truth and then to wait on the Lord to bring forth the fruit of that. Now, there's a sense in which parents also are in that situation. But what I'm trying to point out is that training, as we see in this verse, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it, has long-term results. Lots of the things that we teach or learn are forgotten. But the things in which we are trained, we ought not to forget. They ought to become a part of it. So training involves more than teaching. I've used this illustration before. I'll use it again. You may teach your dog to go outside when it's asked to use the bathroom. But the dog isn't trained to do that until he does it every single time. Okay? There's a difference between teaching and training. Proper training involves the engagement of all available energy and resources to accomplish its goal. What are some of the things that ought to be involved in training children, in training ourselves, for that matter, under the Lord? One of the things that I believe is involved is that you must have a biblical expectation. I think when the Lord gives us his covenant promises, that he tells us, I'll be a God to you and to your children after you. And I believe that we ought to have that expectation. I think we ought to expect more of our children than our children expect of themselves. It is an interesting thing that our children do, to some degree, tend to live up to our expectations. And I think that many of us fail in the training of our children because we don't expect anything more of them than their present capabilities or inclinations. And if we can just measure them out and say, well, they're capable of this and they're inclined to this, and I can just hold them to that and keep them from going backwards, that's a victory. And I don't think that's what God would have us to do in our training. I think God would have us to hold up expectations that are beyond their present capabilities and inclinations. And the amazing thing is that they tend to measure up to those expectations. So what is our expectation? We ought to expect them to grow in Christian maturity. Having that expectation, then, we ought to be involved in instruction. We ought to be teaching them these things. We ought also to be involved in enforcement or discipline and reinforcement. We have the expectations. We are to hold their feet to the fire, as it were. And with that expectation and with the instruction for implementation, expect them to put it into practice and enforce it when they don't. We ought to give them practice in those disciplines. One of the things that I'm trying to do now with my younger children, which I have not been very good with my older children, although my older children have developed that discipline anyway, is that I'm trying to hold their feet to the fire to read their Bibles and pray every day. And, I have a short memory, Daddy. Well, that's right. Your present capabilities and inclinations aren't what they ought to be, but I'm going to try and hold your feet to the fire, and I'm hoping that you all will hold my feet to the fire, so I'll hold my children's feet to the fire in that, so we can get on with that. But we need to give them practice in those things until it actually becomes their practice or their habit and experience. So training is an activity the success of which is evaluated by the product rather than the process. Second thing that I'd have you to understand here is you need to recognize that training is unavoidable. Not good training is unavoidable. Good training is very avoidable. But some kind of training is unavoidable. It is always underway. It is not something that is turned on and off. You are in the process of training your children every moment of every day. You may train your children passively by neglect. Isn't that what this verse says? By the way, if you'll look over in the margin, if yours has a margin note, the margin note reads, train up a child according to his way, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. This particular verse, I believe, is in a sense, it is not neutral in the sense that it's the word of God, but it's a principle. The way you train your children, as the title of the sermon states, as the twig is bent, so grows the tree. And the way that you train your children is the way that they in all likelihood are going to proceed. And so in this regard, you need to understand that just by neglecting the discipline and the instruction of your children, you are training them according to their way. That's the way they're going to go. Or you will train your children actively for good or evil. And then we have to ask ourselves the question, just what are we training our children to do? How are we training them? How are we, by our example, setting before them those truths? What are they going to be like as they grow in grace and knowledge? Hopefully, as they grow in maturity, we hope that they grow in grace and knowledge. And you see, I think this is one of the things that we need to recognize, and that's one of the reasons that it is not the be-all and the end-all, but it really is vitally important. But do we, by our example, for instance, and our expectations of our children, expect them to be in attendance at the worship of God? And if not, if we are not in attendance, what are we training them? Are we telling them that it's not important for God's people to worship in God's house on God's day? You see, we are training them. We're telling them something. And we need to understand that. And that's why we need to exercise all of our abilities. And then, in this one, really, we've already touched on, so I'll just mention it. Evaluate your training by the results in your children. Recognizing God's sovereignty in salvation, you must understand that we make a mistake if we think that somehow, by virtue of our faithfulness, that automatically guarantees the salvation of our children. It does not. That is a sovereign act of God. But we can at least be instrumental in governing their outward behavior and trust God to change their hearts and have a measure of expectation that that will come about. When we look at our children, we ask, how good a job have we done by evaluating their behavior? Now, secondly, I want you to consider the options for training which are available to you. And really, there's only one viable option, but it gets back to this translation of this verse. Train up a child in the way he should go is the way that our translators have chosen, but you may also translate it, train up a child in the way he would go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And those are the two options. You may train up your child in the way that he would go. Now, that way is appealing because it appears to be the easiest in the short run. It is given the mantle of respectability under the notion of human rights in our day. Other days, they probably had other excuses for it. But today we hear this, well, you don't want to force your ways upon your children. They're individuals. They need to learn to express themselves. No sense stifling their creativity. That's what we're told. Well, what does the Scripture say to us? The Scripture commands us that we are to bring our children up in the nurture and the discipline of the Lord. But nonetheless, it is easier to stand back and simply say, well, what are his natural inclinations and ways, and just let him develop or her develop. This way involves removing all obstacles and hindrances to your child's self-expression. Just get out of the way. Don't do anything to get in their way to keep them from developing their path and their course. And this way requires little from parents except parental restraint. Sometimes you just want to get in there and mess with them, right? And you kind of have to stop that if you're going to follow this way. And this way, however, implicitly affirms the religion of humanism, because it is a rejection of any authority beyond oneself and the glorification of human autonomy. What we teach our children by raising them up in the way that they would go is to teach them that there is no higher authority than themselves, that they themselves are God. Now, of course, I have given you the most extreme view of that, but we have to be very careful of this in various areas. We have to be certain that this way is recognized, because there are areas that we tend to leave to our children that we ought not to leave to them. And you see, there are some things that we ought to, within the parameters that God has given us, within the ways that God has given to us, they do need to develop their personalities and what and such things as that, and their differences. But you see, initially, it is our responsibility to see that they do not go in the way that they would go, because the Proverbs tell us that a child who gets his own way will bring shame to his mother. And you must remember that. It is not your job to make your child happy. It is your job to make your child, to the best of your ability, holy. And in doing so, they will find true blessedness, true happiness. Or you may train your child to go in the way that he should go. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now this way, as you might guess, is avoided because it is far more difficult. It is even what I would call almost overpowering to stop and think about the responsibility of training our children in all the things the Lord our God has given to us. But listen, is it not our Lord who has said that he has all authority in heaven and on earth given to him? That we are to go and we are to disciple the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever he has commanded us? And can we do that and fail to do so in our own homes? You see, that is indeed a daunting task. But let me tell you something of what has happened, what I have observed. And I'm not speaking to... I do have some people in mind as I think of this. In fact, I'm speaking probably to most of the folks who are here this evening, because I've had these conversations and we found it out when we were younger with smaller children. But remember when you first came to Westminster and found out that we encouraged you to have your children sit with you in the worship services, and kind of how that was a difficult thing to face? And I want you to listen right now, and I want you to look around and see and hear all the children that are here with us tonight. And notice what a huge and tremendous difference has come about because you chose to raise your children up in the way that they should go, rather than the way that they would go. It wasn't easy. Kathleen's back there right now with a little one. It's not easy. I know that you've been distracted. I know that there are a lot of things there, and you're saying, how am I ever going? But I just want you to look around, and I want you to listen right now and understand the value that there is in that, because your children are learning a valuable lesson right now sitting in the worship services. They're learning to worship God. They're going in the way that they should go. It's not the easiest, but I believe it's best. This way demands placing restraints on your child's natural self-expression. And when you restrain natural self-expression, you sometimes get a reaction from it. And that also needs to be restrained. But you find out very quickly that your children are already humanists when they're born. You find out, you can say, oh, my children are so good, they always do everything that I tell them. And you say under your breath, I just never tell them to do anything. It's an easy way to get cooperation from your children. Don't have any expectations. Don't get in their way. We get along wonderfully. But you see, if you're going to train up your children the way they should go, it means that you're going to have to cross them. And you're going to have to tell them, no, you're not going to do this when they want to do it. And you're going to have to tell them, yes, you're going to do this when you don't want to do it. Because you see, that's what we have before us. We are to raise them in the way they should go. And this requires a different kind of parental restraint. This way requires diligent parental self-discipline. I am convinced that one of the reasons that we don't discipline our children the way that we ought to is basically because we don't have the self-discipline to discipline ourselves. The reason that my boys, ages 13 and 11, do not have regular devotions because I have not had the self-discipline to inquire every evening whether they have devotions or not. That's why. There's a sense in which I bear the blame for that, because if I'm going to raise them in the nurture and the discipline of the Lord, then I have to be self-disciplined to do that and have the expectation and enforce it. It requires a godly example. I cannot be expecting my boys to be having regular daily devotions if I myself am not. And they can kind of pick up on that by how faithful I am in leading family devotions. It requires diligent parental self-discipline. In fact, you know what it requires? It requires love. Imagine that. Sacrificial love. Because if we would raise our children the way they should go, we will need to sacrifice ourselves for the benefit of our children. This way then relies upon God's objective standard. We affirm to our children, we believe, we practice it, and we hold it before them. And I'd encourage you parents, as you instruct your children the way they should go, you tell them that this is the will of God for you. Take them to the Word of God. Teach them the Word of God and point out to them that there is a higher standard than their desires and their inclinations. And you live it yourself. But I would also say that this way is the heart of God's covenant. There's a passage that I want you to turn to in the book of Genesis. I discovered this several years ago when I was teaching on the family in one of our home Bible studies. Some of you may remember that. But it has to do with Abraham. And when God was going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we'll pick up with verse 16 of Genesis 18. Then the men rose up from there and looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed?" Now notice verse 19 in particular. "For I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice." Now notice this next phrase. "In order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." God chose Abraham that he might command his children to be obedient. But that was the mechanism that God was going to use to bring the covenant promises and the covenant blessings upon Abraham. It's the very heart of the covenant. If we neglect the raising of our children the way they should go, then we forfeit the blessings that God would bring upon our descendants after us. It's the heart of the covenant. Christ is the heart of the covenant, I should say, but in the communication of that covenant to our children, this is the heart of it. This is the way that we should go. And that we might be encouraged to take those things seriously, I would have you to carefully consider the long-term fruits of the way that you choose. Again, the sixth verse of Proverbs 22. "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now again, I want to point out that this is not an absolute rule for every child, but one that is general. God is sovereign. Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. One went on in the faith and one did not. Did Abraham raise them both? Yes, he did. And God, in his sovereign good pleasure, chose Isaac and did not choose Ishmael. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. God chose Jacob, he did not choose Esau. So understand that this is not an absolute guarantee of the salvation of your child, although I do think that we can have a reasonable expectation of that in general. But one thing that I would say to you as parents, you make certain that if your children stray from the Lord, they do so with the greatest hardship that they will ever face from you. And you make certain that they recognize that as they stray for the Lord, they are doing so in rebellion to you and to your wishes and to your training. Okay? Make certain that it's not easy for them. But make it their testimony that they have strayed in rebellion to your training rather than by following your training. And so we see here this statement, which is either a great promise or a terrible threat of the covenant. Train up a child in the way he would go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Or train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. It is true in either case in general, although certainly God has mercy upon those who were not raised that way, and there are those who were raised in godly homes where they have departed as well. But first of all, then, expect your child trained in the way he would go to persevere unto eternal damnation. If you leave a child to go the way that he would go, that is the end result. Because what is the natural inclination of man? The natural inclination of man is not to love God, nor to obey him, not to believe, not to put their trust in him, not to take his law as the rule of their life, not to live for his glory. The natural inclination is to love death. All that hate me, wisdom says, Christ says, all that hate me love death. Now, that is a rather perverse thing, but that is the truth. Left to ourselves, we would depart. We would go into the fires of hell. And so if you leave your child to go the way they would go, then you may understand that he will go his own way from the Lord. You know, it is a frightening thing at times to see how many children of professing believers leave the church after they leave home. And I believe that that speaks to us of possibly, at least, not in every case, the failure to train our children in spiritual things. And it ought not to surprise us if we have been neglecting those things that our children do. He will go his own way into the miseries of life. There are those things which they ought to be preserved from and which proper training will give you. And I'll say this to you, your children. I know you may get tired of your parents saying no to you, but I want to tell you the reason that they do so is to keep you from the miseries of this life. There are children that you know that their parents are always saying yes, and it is to their own hardship because they learn to say yes to all the wrong things, and it introduces not happiness but misery. So next time your parents tell you no, after you've had time to think about it, will you go back and give them a big hug and thank them for loving you enough to keep you from the miseries of this life? And of course, ultimately, if not stopped and turned from his way by the gift of repentance and faith, a child will go his own way into the very torments of hell. And that is sobering, and that's why I say that we do need to take this seriously. Because we can read this verse, as I've mentioned, train up a child in the way he would go. And ordinarily, I'll add that, although it's not in there, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. There are a lot of folks who've been hardened early in life. I don't know about this fellow that Alan was mentioning to us. I have no idea about his background. But there are those who, facing death in the face, are so hardened, and their hearts were hardened when they were children by their training. I shudder to think, when I hear some of the things that parents are training their children in, that are just hardening their hearts. Or expect your child trained in the way that he should go to persevere unto eternal blessedness. And that's why we read 3 John 4. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. A child trained in the way he should go will grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. He will grow in usefulness to the kingdom of God. I look forward, as I look down in the future, I praise God for the men who serve on the session and the diaconate. It's just a delight to work with you and to have you all. But I also look ahead by the grace of God to the children that you are raising. And I do believe, as God is faithful and as he grants us grace, that there will be elders in the church who are more godly than we have been. That is my prayer, that they will be more consistent than we have been. I pray that that will be the case. And your children will enter into that eternal rest with all the saints who have gone before them. Now that's something worth working hard for, isn't it? Isn't it something worth working hard for? To be able to stand in the presence of the Lord and to hear the testimony of your children saying, "My parents led me in the way of the Lord, and I am eternally grateful to God for his grace, but I'm eternally grateful to my parents." You know that verse in Proverbs 31 where it says of the godly woman, the wise woman, that her children will rise up and call her blessed. Well, I believe they will do that in this life, but I believe that they shall do so also in the life to come. Because it was at their parents' knee, at their mother's knee, that they learned the gospel and learned to trust in Christ. And it tells us in Proverbs also that a son's delight is in his father. And I believe that that is true in this life, and I trust that our sons and our daughters will grow to love and respect us as fathers. But oh, to have them say in eternity, "My father taught me the way of Christ." May God grant that we will hear those things from our children, and that our children will hear them from theirs as well. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, we pray that we might take seriously this portion of your word, that we might review again the responsibilities that we have and the privileges. You have not left us without any hope. You have given us the expectation of your covenant. You've told us that you have made your covenant with believers and their children after them. And we trust in you, O Lord. For if we trust in ourselves, we will surely be disappointed. Even the most faithful parent has failed in every way. Our training is not able to bring our children into relationship with you. That is your work. But we can place your word before them. We can see to it that they are under the preaching of the gospel. We can see to it also that we set the best example that we are able to do by the grace of your Spirit. But Lord, ultimately we rely upon you to do that which we are unable to do. And we would beg of you this evening that you would grant us that energy to use all of our resources to raise up children who will love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, that when they are old, they will not depart from it. Father, it's not too late to do that now. We may have neglected these things in the past, but it is not too late to begin. Make us faithful in these things, and would you bless those efforts? May we see our children confessing the Lord Jesus Christ and serving him with all their hearts. May we as families be examples of believers. Would you dwell with us, O Father, and empower us to serve you all the days of our lives? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's conclude our worship this evening by turning in our hymnals to hymn 626. Bless the man that fears Jehovah, walking ever in his way. By thy toil thou shalt be prospered and be happy all thy days. 626. Let's stand together as we sing.
Bless the man that fears Jehovah, walking ever in his ways. By thy toil thou shalt be prospered and be happy all thy days. In thy wife thou shalt have gladness, she shall fill thy home with good. Happy in her loving service, and joys of motherhood. Joyful children, sons and daughters, shall about thy table meet. Olive plants in strength and beauty, full of hope and promise sweet. Lo, on him that fears Jehovah shall this blessedness attend. For Jehovah out of Zion shall to thee his blessing send. Thou shalt see God's kingdom prosper all thy days till life shall cease. Thou shalt see thy children's children, on thy people, Lord, be peace.
Receive now the benediction of your God. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and abide with you forevermore. Amen.